But we're here today to rejoice and be reminded of the fact that, hopefully soon, the trumpets will sound and Christ will return to this earth to establish God's kingdom once and for all. And you could say, and do we ever need it? You know, think about this, though. For centuries, God's people have said just that. And look at it over the years, how we've said, how can it get much worse? Or how much longer will it be? You know, the questions could go on and on, and how many times in our lives have we asked those questions? And we know that only God the Father knows the exact time that will happen. Our job in the meantime is to stay alert, is to stay vigilant so as not to be caught unaware. We know, as we observed and talked about at Pentecost the last time, we know that we are the first fruits and that our time is now. And those of us who are determined, no matter what, to finish the race will be in that kingdom of priests. And we understand that we'll be tasked with leading and teaching people God's way. What a big responsibility. But it is one that God knows that we can do because He called us. He called you, and He doesn't make mistakes. So considering what our future holds, what are we going to do now to prepare to be a leader in God's kingdom that begins on that day that Christ does return to earth? I could go a lot of directions with the sermon. We could talk about maybe what the qualifications of a leader are. The Bible has a lot to say about that. But what I want to talk about today is more about who are going to be those leaders of tomorrow. Again, we all look forward to that day when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, once again sets foot on this earth to take control of the government of every nation. And again, this is what the Feast of Trumpets celebrates. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we kick off here. On this Feast of Trumpets, we need to remember that when Christ returns, He will not be alone. And I apologize in advance to the afternoon sermon man. I might have missed a scripture that you were going to use. Maybe. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. Again, remember, Christ is coming and He's not going to be alone. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, it says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Just in those two sentences, brethren, we find summarized the hope that we all have. And that is the title of my sermon today, The Hope We All Have. We know Christ is coming to this earth, returning here, hopefully very soon. And we know that He's going to come at just the perfect time to save mankind from total destruction. And it will be at, again, the perfect time. And when He does, He'll begin the process of bringing peace to the entire world because He is going to be the one taking control, you know, of all the governments in the world. We won't have to see political ads in the future, you know, telling us tales of what they're going to do. We won't see all these politicians spending millions of dollars to obtain the power that they desperately crave. Someday soon, we won't hear about government corruption and political infighting and bickering. Someday soon, we won't have to hear about dictators and tyrants or coups in other countries, taking over countries, doing terrible things to the people. Leaders sitting in positions where they're oppressing their own people and living off luxury from all of the aid that is being sent to their countries that aren't getting to where that needs to be. Someday soon, we won't see rioting in the streets. We won't see young men throwing rocks at policemen, setting fires, looting stores with uncontrolled rage and total disregard for human decency. And those are days that we look very forward to. Those days, these days that we're talking about, are coming to an end. And again, I think a lot about this as I hear of all the tragedies that happen around the world. As you read the newspapers, you turn on the news, it's sickening. But we are here today on God's Feast of Trumpets to celebrate and look forward to that day of Christ's return. It's that day when men and women who are nowhere near qualified to rule are told to stand aside for someone who is qualified to rule. Someone who is qualified and able to lead the cities and nations of this earth. And we know, right, who we're talking about here. But what does that have to do with us today? I want to turn over to Timothy, if you would, please. I want to start by looking at what Paul wrote to Timothy, and by extension to all of us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll start in verse 11. First Timothy chapter 6, let's start reading in verse 11. It says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." Verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So again, he's talking to us. Remember, we were called to put away the things of the flesh, and instead, as it says, to replace it with the things of the Holy Spirit, as we see here. It tells us the goal is to lay hold of eternal life. Going on in verse 13, it says, "I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." So again, we're reading here of the glorious return of Jesus Christ to this earth, to take charge, to take control of everyone, all of the governments of the earth with power and with great glory. Matthew 24, verse 30. Let's look over there. And we know people of this earth, the majority of them aren't going to be very happy about it. Matthew 24, verse 30. Says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There's not going to be any campaign on this. There's no voting on this. They're going to say, "No, we don't want you, God. You can't come." Well, they're probably going to say that, but the governments of this world, the ones, again, that are still intact, because remember, we're in perilous times, the ones that are still intact right now will have no say in what's happening. And unfortunately, they'll learn the hard way that it's time for them to step back and to stand in awe of the power of Christ as he comes to this earth. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 11. Again, what a glorious time we look forward to when Christ does come back. And it's that seventh angel here that we're looking forward to. We'll start in verse 15 of Revelation 11. "And then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' Verse 16, 'And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their face and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned.' Verse 18, 'The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth.' Verse 19, 'Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail.'" Now, in my mind's eye, I have an idea of what that's going to be like, you know, a picture. But I'm sure my ideas, you know, I'm sure I can't even begin to comprehend the majesty and the glory that's going to be displayed. Still, with this, think about this, with all this incredible, this miraculous display of power and the glory of God as Christ is returning, mankind's going to be so deceived by this point that we know that they're going to fight against it. They're going to make an attempt to fight against the returning Christ. And let's put a few more scriptures together and see the response of the nations. Let's go back here to verse 18 of Revelation 11. It says again, we read this, and the nations were angry. In another version, it says the nations raged. Okay, drop down, go to chapter 17, verse 14. Revelation 17, verse 14. Revelation 17, verse 14, it says, these shall make war with the Lamb. So we see this starting. It's going to get really bad. They're fighting against the returning Christ. Revelation 19, verse 19. There's a lot happening. We'll come back and fill in the blanks here. But Revelation 19, verse 19, it says, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the throne, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So we know it's going to be no contest. Really, it's not a question of who's going to win. The armies and the government of this world who fight against the returning Christ are going to be destroyed. Now, we also know that not all rebellion is going to be against the rule of Christ is going to be put down immediately, but this is going to be awful big start to doing that. And again, we remember this starts in Jerusalem with the armies that are there together to fight each other, who have now turned to battle what they perceive is a common enemy. And I think about that day when they wake up again in the second resurrection. Then they're going to really know who they were fighting. Hold your place there, or put a marker there in Revelation 11. Let's go back and look at the same account in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Zechariah, starting in verse 1, again, another account of the return of Christ. Zechariah 14, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3, and then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And verse 4, that day we look forward to. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Again, we see here again Jesus Christ returning in power and great glory and now standing on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, ready for that, what we read in Revelation 19, verse 15, to become a reality. Let's go back over there. Had you hold your place? What we read here again, him standing on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem is makes ready for what we read here in verse 19, verse 15, which we'll read again. It says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of King and Lord of Lords. What a great day. Jesus Christ is now finally King of Kings. And again, remember, he's come back at just the perfect time. The world has been saved from annihilation. And I guess I could say it this way. The world at this point is now holding its collective breath as it waits to see what's going to happen now. Think about it. Think about the state of the world. The entire world has been shaken, literally. And they're in shock and disbelief about what's happening. And many of them probably still, or most of them, don't get it. They don't know what's happening. But let's notice something we haven't focused on yet as we've been reading the scriptures so far about this intervention in the return of Jesus Christ. And the thing I'm going to focus on for the balance of the sermon is he's not alone. Let's go back and read some of these things again. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember, as we read these things, Christ has not been alone. First Thessalonians chapter 4, let's start reading in verse 13. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant," or some versions say, "uninformed, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we," and let's talk about that "we" here in a little bit, "for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Again, the key word and the very encouraging word for us is the word "we." Right? If we've passed away, if we've died, if our loved ones have passed away, we are in one of two boats. We are either raised immortal from our graves, or we are instantly changed to immortality at the sound of this last seventh trumpet as we meet Jesus Christ as he's returning. Think about that. We're not only witnessing him coming back, but we participate along with him as he returns. What a wonderful promise we have. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Again, this is the hope that we all have. 1 Corinthians 15, let's start in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20, says, "But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming." Verse 24, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." Drop down to verse 43. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43. It says, "It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." Drop down to verse 49. "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Again, this great hope we have. Verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a glorious, glorious promise. You know, when we rise up out of our graves, or when we are changed, we will be, as we're promised, just like Christ in his family. We're not far from there. Turn back to 1 John chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Again, just further elaboration of the promise. In 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Once again there, the key word is we. He's talking about us. He's telling us once again, we are going to have the opportunity to be like him. And we read earlier that no one can see Jesus, right? They talked about Christ in his full power and glory, that unapproachable light. But at this time, we will. Because we will no longer be men and women. We will be the literal children of God. Let's go back to Revelation 18, please. So when all of this is going on, what are we doing? Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, we read this a little bit ago. Remember I said the nations were angry, or some of that they talked about in other versions, the nations raged. Revelation 11, verse 18, it says, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." See, now's the time that is time for that reward that we've talked about. And it's again, we know we don't receive it in this lifetime. Let's look at Hebrews. Hold your place in Revelation, but let's look real quickly back at Hebrews chapter 11. Again, we know we don't receive the reward in this lifetime. But Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 13, very familiar scriptures to many people. It says, "These all died in faith, having not received the promise, but having seen them," "but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Again, the faith, we talk about the faith chapter here. They believed it. Verse 14, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return." And verse 16, and this says they, we could say we, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. "And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Again, what a promise. What a promise. If you held your place in Revelation, go back a couple chapters to Revelation 22. Again, what country, what city are we talking about? Is it, as many people believe, is heaven the reward of the saved, as so many believe? Let's go on and see what we can learn here. Revelation 22, verse 12. It says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to that to his work." So we've read, all right, that reward, which it tells, we've read earlier, that the saints have not yet received, is going to be given to them at the time of Christ's return. And it tells us he brings it with him. It's at that time of the resurrection of the dead and the change of those who are alive and remain. It's not heaven as many people in the world believe. Christ brings it with him. Go back a couple pages, Revelation 19, verse 11. We'll read verses 11 through 13. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Armies clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Who's he talking about here? Go up to back up to verse 8. It says, "And to her, church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." What a wonderful thing that we look forward to. Now, let's think about this for a minute. We understand the Bible is full of symbolism and imagery, but it certainly appears to me that this is talking about us. Right? That this is talking about the saints who are described as being clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And again, therefore, it seems to describe our descent to earth with Christ immediately after the resurrection. Remember, we're told that we're going to rise to meet him and then returning with him to that day, returning with him on that day. Now, we need to look at more scriptures to get the entire story about what's going on when the day pictured here becomes a reality. How can we really know that our future reward as God's saints involves being on the earth and assisting Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We could look at several things, but let's go back to Daniel. So back at the book of Daniel, chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. Book of Daniel, chapter 7, starting in verse 13. It says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Verse 15, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions in my head troubled me." Verse 16, "I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me and made me know the interpretation of things." Verse 17, "These great beasts which are four are four kings which shall rise out of the earth." Verse 18, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Brethren, again, it leaves a little doubt about the identity of the saints. Right? Again, but just to remind us, who are the saints? Let's look at a couple scriptures here. Psalm 148, verse 14. Book of Psalms 148. And verse 14. It says, he also exalts the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise you, the Lord. You can write down Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Well, just in the interest of time, I'll read it to you. Romans 1, verse 7. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many other scriptures we could talk about to prove this, but I think that's enough for now. You and I, brethren, God's called people at this time, we are the saints they're talking about. Those of us that endure to the end, we are the saints who take the kingdom with Christ and possess it forever. Zechariah, again, if you haven't been to Zechariah before, you were there a minute ago, now you know exactly, remember exactly where it is. Zechariah chapter 14, we'll pick up two more phrases we didn't cover when we were here just a little bit ago. And at the end of verse 5, two phrases I want to focus on, one in verse 5, one in verse 9. But the very end of Zechariah 14, verse 5, it says this, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. This verse 9, start of verse 9, the very start of it, it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. I think probably everyone in this room has proven many times that the Bible is true and that the Bible, we can see here, is once again proving that Jesus Christ is coming to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule the earth, again, along with the saints who will possess the kingdom. And then a myriad of questions come to my mind. How are we going to do that? How are we going to possess it, right? Just so many things. Who will possess it, right? How do we possess it? Why do we possess it? Well, one answer is because we're joint heirs with Christ, and he has just inherited it. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. One more reminder of what we're talking about. Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Again, kind of gives you goosebumps to think about. Right, we are resurrected, glorified with immortal bodies, and we are just like Jesus Christ because we are joint heirs of the salvation with him. And he wants us there. He allows us to share his inheritance. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. We'll read verses 20 and 21. Another great reminder. It tells us in Philippians 3 verse 20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that what we were talking about at the start? I can't wait till Christ comes back. How much longer is it going to be? Tells us here we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. It's our physical, frail, aching, hurting, sickly bodies. All those things that we suffer with are a thing of the past. We have the glorious spiritual body, just like Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at Revelation. Go back to the book of Revelation again. Revelation chapter 1. When I think about a glorious spiritual body just like Christ, I think about this scripture in Revelation 1. We'll read verses 12 through 17. Again, helps you imagine what this is kind of going to be like. It says, Revelation 1, verse 12, it says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of those seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." We probably would have a similar reaction. But just think about it. This is just a glimpse of the great glory of God that the Apostle John could write about and could come up with words for that I'm sure are so inadequate to describe, you know, this indescribable glory. For us today, brethren, we need to be coming to a realization that this is true. This is coming. This is going to happen. These things we've talked about, these promises, they have to be more than just that hope. They have to be something that we realize and we know in our hearts, this is real. This has to be real to us because nothing compares to what God has planned for us. No matter what we're going through, as hard as it may be at times, no trial is too hard, no pain too great, no burden too difficult to bear to obtain this reward. And we are frail humans. It's so easy to focus on the physical, what's going on now. We all do it. But I want us to get a glimpse today on this glorious day, this Feast of Trumpets, and what it symbolizes. That we help us remember that we can't focus on the physical too much now. Our reward is not in this present life. And that every day as we strive to overcome, that we have to remember this future reward, this promise that God has given us. If you're in Revelation, go back to Revelation 5, verse 10, since we're close here. Remember, our reward is not in this present life. Revelation 5, verse 10, it says, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Again, do we really grasp that? Ask yourself, do I really believe in my whole heart that I'm destined to become a world ruler along Jesus Christ? To serve him under his direction, be a ruler, to be part of that kingdom of priests that he talks about. Think about this. Some days we'll be telling people like Vladimir Putin and President Biden, whoever, Merkel, Obama, every other ruler on earth, move over. You're done here. Right? The nations will find out that they're not qualified to rule after all, and they're not going to like it. We know that. We've read about this. But you are. We're in training right now. We are going to be qualified to do this. Still think this is too impossible to be true? Maybe I got a bad translation here. It can't be right, right? Let's go back a little bit. Let's just dig deeper while we're here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Not a lot of words here. Not a lot of things to be misinterpreted. It says, Revelation, or 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, if we endure, again, if you endure, if I endure, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And again, we've talked about, we know where we're going to be reigning, right? Right here on earth, at the world headquarters in Jerusalem. First Corinthians 6, verse 2. Just a little bit more, we'll read some more proof of our destiny as rulers and as administrators of the government of God on this earth. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 tells us, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Again, after Christ returned, part of our job is described here. You can write down Revelation 2, verse 26. In the interest of time, says this, and he who overcomes, for every one of us, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give him power over the nations. Write down Revelation 3, verse 21. It goes right hand in hand with that. It says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What a glorious, glorious promise. Let's look at Revelation 20 this time. Turn over there, please. Again, we have God's Spirit who has allowed us to understand these truths. That Spirit has. God has allowed that. And these scriptures are so clear. Revelation 20, starting in verse 4, and it says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast in his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Brethren, I hope that we all believe this with our whole heart. God the Father and Jesus Christ are preparing us for rulership. That's part of our mission statement, right? We are preaching the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God, because we believe it. We believe it's a literal kingdom of God that's going to be ruled by Christ Jesus and those people who have been prepared to rule with him. Just that, again, it's so hard to really wrap our minds around what it's going to be like, that God is going to grant us awesome power and glory and all the ability we could ever need or to know how to do this job. Because right now I'm going to say, I'm not probably ready to rule a whole country. But he's going to give us that. You know, people worry sometimes like I that they don't know how to govern, especially a country. How could I rule a city? Right? But we're learning that now. We're learning that now. It isn't some of the standards that the world says, well, you're not qualified to be able to rule a city or run a country. It's different standards. We are learning right now. You think God doesn't know how to prepare people? That he's just going to, you know, a lot of jobs you start and have great intentions of training you, but then things get busy and they say, good luck. We're pulling for you. That's not going to happen. That's not how God does things. He knows how to prepare people. And he knows what qualities he's looking for in human beings that he will resurrect in power and glory. And again, do you think for 1 minute God the Father and Christ don't know how to train people to be those future rulers? Well, God had to say, well, you know, we're going to have to hold off on this because we didn't plan good enough. We didn't get our people ready in time, so we're going to have to put this off for a while. It's not how it's going to happen. It's ridiculous, right? So how are we going to be trained? Luke 19. How are we being trained for these rulership positions? Luke 19, let's read verses 15 through 19. Luke 19, starting in verse 15. It says, And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then the first came to him, saying, Master, your mina, which may be around 65 bucks today or so, has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And we know this story, right? We won't look at all of it, but this verse 18, second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5. And likewise he said to him, You shall be over 5 cities. The point here is that every one of us have been given gifts and talents. We've been given responsibilities and work to do now to build these things. And God wants to see what we're going to do with these things that he's given us. Remember, it tells us we can't hide those gifts, right? We can't hide them and fail to use or build on it. We can't just say, thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. When things get tough, I'll be ready. It's work. It takes work on our part. Again, God is evaluating what we do here on earth with what we've been given. Every day we're gaining experience and building character that will show God whether or not he can trust us with all that power and all that glory that he's looking to give us later. You can write down Luke 16, verse 10. Again, it goes hand in hand with what we've just read. It says, He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. See, we may not have much now. But the idea is it's the principle of the thing. If God sees us being faithful and strong with what he's given us, right? If he sees us doing the very best we can with what we have, then he honors us. Right? And that helps show him that we will be faithful with the great things that he has planned for us. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're in training now, brethren. We know that. But what are we doing with it? 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Let's read verses 6 and 7. It says, In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we've been taught for many years that we're going to have trials. And that those trials are our opportunity to show Christ and show God what we're made of. Think about this just in reality. How could we ever possibly know how to rule a city or a nation or a planet, maybe a galaxy, without God's help. You can write down Isaiah 9, verse 7, in the interest of time. But understand this, of the increase, it says in Revelation 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Right? God, we understand, is a great creator God. He's reproducing himself. And we have no way to know the vast wonders that await us in eternity, but we know that it's never going to end. And we know because God has promised us that we will forever be at that seat of God's government. Again, how do we know how are we going to know how to do this? Simple. God will reveal that to us. He can give us that knowledge. Any knowledge that we need, he can give us. What he can't give us is character. Today we're talking about being faithful again with those things that God has given us. We're working with the talents and with the abilities that he's given us to improve them. And probably, or definitely, most important of all, we are building holy, righteous character. Right? We're told every day to learn more, to have the mind of Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. You know, we're here today worshiping our God, again, looking forward to that day when Christ does return. And there's so many questions that we need to ask ourselves. You know, what do I need to do? What do I need to change in my life now? How can I grow in holy, righteous character? How can God know he can trust me? All these questions that we need to ask ourselves, you know. Am I humble? Am I teachable? Am I submissive? Am I serving? Am I loving? Am I caring? Am I spiritually and doctrinally strong? Am I stable? Am I truly convicted? How do I know I will always hold fast to what I've been taught? Well, we've read a lot of scriptures here that will help us. But Matthew 5, verse 5 just says this. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We know God will reward the humble and the meek who have answered those questions, you know, that we talked above. If we're able to answer those questions, yes, that's a really good start. See, nothing's more important. But we must be totally humbled first. Brethren, try to imagine what it'll be like as a member of the family of God when this day is a reality. We've heard sermons all ever since I've been in the church for 40 years, what it's going to be like. But, you know, they've talked about we'll be able to maybe change our appearance or form at any time. We'll be able to eat, drink, and converse with others, right? No more celiac disease, no more whatever. We'll be able to appear and disappear at will. We can travel at the speed of thought and stand on distant suns. Think about these things. We'll be able to teach others in a way that they can receive and understand the truth. We'll be able to perform miracles. We'll be able to heal the sick. And we're going to have a lot of this in that day, in that 1,000 years, but we'll be able to comfort the brokenhearted. See, brethren, one day soon when Christ returns and when we are the ones who are ruling the world as co-heirs with Jesus Christ, this amazing prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Let's look at one last set of scriptures in Isaiah 30 as we close. This is a wonderful thing to think about, this prophecy in Isaiah 30. It's just amazing. And I look so forward to that day. Isaiah 30, let's read verses 19 through 21. It says, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and they shall weep no more, and he will be very gracious unto you at the voice of their cry. And when he shall hear it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more. But your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk you in it.' And when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left." Brethren, we're going to be the ones speaking those words. At that point, we're going to know just the right words to use. We're going to know how to help them. We're going to know how to teach them, how to show them how to keep the laws of God for their good. To show them how to keep the laws of God for their happiness. And that's what we're doing in our lives now. Brethren, we're learning these things from Jesus Christ today so that we will be with him tomorrow, teaching the people the law of God, teaching the entire world, and probably then beyond. You see, when Christ returns, the glory of God will be revealed in us. So let's make sure to keep this vision in the forefront of our minds as we strive daily to grow in the grace of knowledge of our God, as we look so forward to the hope we all have.